We're going to talk tonight about how we can limit the unlimited power of God. We hear people say, and we hear this all the time, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, why don't we see more miracles and healings in our church today? This question is asked all too often from not only believers, but also from a world of non-believers as well. All too often we are confronted with the bleak reality that our religion does not line up with the God we see in our Bible. We make excuses and offer weak hope in the face of devastation, sin, and death. We make excuses and offer weak hope in the face of devastation, sin, and death. Death and sin are overtaking so many people that claim to be a part of the kingdom of God. Death and sin are overtaking so many people that claim to be a part of the kingdom of God. I know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were in some churches and God would let you see in the spirit realm, 95% of the church would be chaff and 5% would be wheat. There's so much sin in the house of God, you know, hidden sin or unspoken of sin. And you know, pastors are allowing sin to go on in their churches. And it's really messing people up. I was talking to somebody this morning and I said, you know, I'm reading from the younger people that have churches now. I'm reading on the Elijah list where they're upset with the older pastors who were not preaching against sin. That they were letting people believe that they could sin and still go to heaven. And they're out there preaching the true gospel about you need to get out of your sin. But they're really upset with the older ones who never preached against it and allowed so many to even die and go to hell. So, guys, you know, and God said the new ones that were coming in off the streets were going to be truly anointed of God. And they were going to be upset about sin. And they were going to be upset over the fact that we allowed sin to prevail in the house of God. I don't know where you stand on the matters of the world, but I know one thing. If it doesn't line up with God, then you need to stand with the Word and not the world. You just need to just stand up and get a backbone of steel, become a man and woman of God, and do the things that are right according to the Word of God. And quit allowing things that are not right to continue in the house of God. All right, where is the power that we need in the church today? And are we responsible for the lack of deliverance and healing? And we are. Let's read this passage from God's Word and pay very close attention to the words in brackets. Psalm 78:41 said, "And they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the enemy." They, the people, limited God. Read it again. They, the people, limited or held back the full power and authority. It was not God who decided to hold back. It was the people that held back His hand. How did they do that? With unbelief. The Word tells us that they did not remember His power. They had let fear and unbelief overtake the faith and belief that they once held. They seemed to forget God's power and thus let the power that was available become ineffective in their situation. We still do that today. They had let fear, and this is what's going on in the body of Christ, and unbelief overtake the faith and belief that they once held. They seemed to forget God's power and thus let the power that was available become ineffective in their situation. The next time I want you to do me a big favor, and yourself a big favor. The next time you sit down to read the Word, read it. Don't gloss over it, read it. See what it's really saying. Because as I read the Word, I find one little word in there that I skipped over. And it changed the whole meaning of that, whatever I was reading. We need to start reading the Word slowly, maturely and effectively, so we get everything that God is saying. And this is what God has been telling us. He's been telling us he's bringing out secrets in the word we've never seen before. And because God just quickened this to my spirit as I was reading it, I really believe that what the secrets we're going to find is the things we skipped over. They've always been there. But because we didn't read each word deliberately, we did not understand the full message of the gospel. All right, this is a story that I have found. Excuse me. One Sunday morning at a church service back when my son was only a few years old, we were running late for church, which was not something I pride myself on. But that morning we were later than ever before. Therefore, our favorite pew, which happened to be closer to the back of the sanctuary, was filled already. We went to the front, the very front pew, you know, the one where the preacher seems to be speaking right at you. The service was going great when suddenly the pastor's son stood up and began to usher himself out of the service. He was in excruciating pain from a battle with kidney stones and was leaving church to go to the hospital's emergency room. "Let's pray," said the preacher's wife. We prayed and sought God for his hand to heal this situation. As the congregation joined in prayer along with the pastor and his wife, the Holy Spirit began to speak through unknown tongues and then through interpretation. The words are forever ingrained into my memory. "If you believe, I will perform a miracle here today. If you do not believe, then leave my house. I cannot perform a miracle where there is unbelief." Read this again very closely and try to absorb the powerful truth in this message directly from the Holy Spirit. "I cannot perform a miracle where there is unbelief." Was there faith in the church as we prayed? Yes, she said. We had a church full of Christians praying, people that had seen and personally experienced miracles before themselves. But somebody in there had unbelief, and God could not perform the miracle that they were seeking. See why it's so very important that the whole church comes in total unity, one mind, and one accord, believing that God is going to move on the situations in everybody's life, and that whenever we pray for a miracle to happen, that the miracle happens because we're all on the same wavelength. We're all believing that God is truly going to move. But we said in the house of God, we have ought against one another, you know. Or somebody said, "Well, let's just see how much power they have." We don't have no power except through Jesus Christ. All right? Always remember, only a mustard seed amount of faith can literally move mountains. If it can move mountains, then why not a small stone, a painful kidney stone in this case? And Matthew 17:20 says, "So Jesus said to them," you know, the disciples were trying to cast out a spirit and they couldn't. He said, and they want to know why. And he said, "Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So because we have been letting unbelief overtake our faith, and with a focus on unbelief, we cannot remember the power of God, mostly because we have limited it for so long. And now when we need a miracle, we are limiting God. Let's read that again because I want to get that in your spirit. Because we have been letting unbelief overtake our faith, and with a focus on unbelief, we cannot remember the power of God, mostly because we have limited it for so long. And now, when we need a miracle, we are limiting God. I think about 12 years ago, God said to me, "If you don't get out of your unbelief, doubt and unbelief, I'm going to take away your candlestick." And so I had to search my heart and find out where I was in doubt and unbelief. And when I found out, I repented and got rid of it, and I still have my candlestick. So how about each one of you in here tonight? Where are you in doubt and unbelief that you are not receiving your miracle that you need? Think about this. Where are you in doubt and unbelief? But what if you have never seen a miracle of healing and deliverance? How do you remember what you have never seen? First, we go to the Word of God. That's the first thing we do. Read the first four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And every time you see the power of God, underline it. This is how God taught me. This is nothing. God has not prophesied this, by the way. This is just what God had me get tonight. This is how God taught me all about Jesus. He said, go into the Word, read everything that my son Jesus did, mark it, and remember it always. And I'm saying here, read the first Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every time you see the power of God, underline it. Read it and pray for God to bring it to life within your spirit. Go to the book of Acts and read the mighty hand of God moving and healing those in need. Go to the book of Acts and read where the disciples did the mighty miracles. Then go forth and do the works we were called to do. After you do this and get it grounded in your spirit, then you go out and you'll know that you know that you know that God is going to perform any miracle that you pray about. I know when I was first saved, born again, I should say, I just believed the Word. When I read the Word, if it told me I could do something, I just knew I could do it. And I went and I did it. And I saw miracle after miracle after miracle. But see, then when the pastors in this area, after about 25 years, kept saying, you can't do these things. You're the demonic world. And they kept on and on and on. And I started questioning myself. And see, this is dumb of me because I know what it was almost of God. God, is this really right? Can I really do this? And I started getting doubt and unbelief within my spirit, man. And then after a bit, I couldn't do it. It wouldn't work whenever I prayed for whatever I was praying for a miracle of any type. It was not working. Why? Because I had let doubt and unbelief drown out the truth. And don't look at me like you're some saint, because some of you have done the very same thing. And I'm just telling you this so that you can undo what you've done and get back into the miracle working business and allow God to do the things that he has to do. Amen. Like little Isaiah said to me that tonight, he was laying on the floor at my feet right before we came. And he said, Mom, when are you going to get young again? I don't want you to be old, because they tell me if you're old, you'll die. And I said, I'm not going to die to begin with. I said, well, when you do your prayers, just say, God, make my mom young again. He said, I'm going to do that. And then he said, God, you better answer my prayer. He looked up to the ceiling, you know. So, you know, he has faith. And I tell him what to pray, and he prays it. And it happens. We need to be like little children once again. You, when I raised the dead, I read in the Word where Jesus raised the dead, because God told me to study what he did. So if he could speak and raise the dead, I could too. And so that's what I did. And God honored that. And each person I raised, they told me that they didn't want to come back to earth because it's so beautiful in heaven. But God's opened up the windows of heaven and made them look down and say, see her down there praying. I have to honor her prayer. You have to go back. And the one guy, I was in Pennsylvania at my mother-in-law's funeral, and his son called and said, Dad told me to tell you to quit praying. He wants to go back to heaven. He does not want to come here and stay on the earth. He was back in his body, but he wanted to die and go on to heaven. Please quit praying. So I quit praying, and he died and went on back to heaven. But it wasn't the fact that he didn't come back. And like the guy who died three times in the hospital, had cancer, each time God made him come back. The nurses come in and say, you're going to have to leave because he's gone and we've got to get him out. I said, no, he's not dead. He is not dead. Do not remove him from any machine. Next thing you know, he's breathing again. He told me and his brother, he said, every time she raised me from the dead, and when he came out of the hospital, he said, what happened was God would open the windows of heaven, let me look down and see her at my bedside praying. And he said, I have to honor her prayer because she believes. You want to raise the dead? Believe. God's word said you can believe. All right. But now, here's how I think about raising the dead now. Because of the three people who really was upset with me because I raised them from the dead. Maybe you might as well just let them go ahead and be in heaven if they're in heaven. And they're out of all their misery. You know, I don't know if I'll pray for the dead again or not. I might not. I don't know, but I'm just telling you, that's where my mindset's at now. So, you know, God had to answer my prayer. And I'll tell you this other thing too, that some of you might have forgotten. The man who died 3 times in the hospital and then actually come home, was at home. I was at work and God said, I need to talk to you. So I went to the bathroom and he said, my son is not going to follow. See, each time he died and came back, God gave him instruction he had to do when he came back. Gave him 3 instructions. He said, my son is not going to follow any instructions I gave him. And he's going to die and go to hell unless I take him right now. He said, but you have the decision. If you say that you want him to stay here on earth, I'll keep him here. But if you give me permission to take him right now while he's right and he'll come to heaven, then that's what I'll do. And I said, and I was in the bathroom. Yeah, I was working because I went to the bathroom. I started to cry, and I said, because this man had so much potential. He was such a sweet spirit. And I said, all right, God, if you say he won't go to heaven, if he stays here, then you go ahead and take him on up to heaven now. And so God said, 5 o'clock in the morning, you're going to get a telephone call that I've taken him. And I told his brother this, and at 5 o'clock we got the telephone call that he died. But see, God gave me the choice. This man lived or died. And the man was with a woman who was an atheist, his wife. She would not allow him serve God. Well, anyhow, when they took him back into the hospital, that I missed this part, I went to see him. This was before he died the last time. And his wife said, stop that woman. She is not coming in this room. She is not going to raise him back from the dead. She's not allowed in this room. And he looked at me. He says, just go ahead and go, Barbara. He says, it's okay. And then we got the phone call 5 o'clock in the morning that he passed away. But what really got me, really amazed me, that God gave me the choice whether this man lived or died. Because I had such unadulterated faith, I just believed that whatever God said, it would happen. And whatever God says does happen if you have that kind of faith. This one girl walked down my hallway, and she was in a terrible truck accident. Her legs were all twisted and bent, you know, and she was on canes. And I said, what happened to you? And she told me, and she said, the doctor said, my legs will never be straight again. I'll walk like this for a little bit, then I'll be paralyzed from my waist down. And I went to go by her, and I just turned around and I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You know, the reason why I turned around is because the Holy Spirit unctioned me to do this. And I knelt down and said that and touched her legs. Her legs went back into shape. The girl is still walking perfect today. Because I believed. But see, I let the devil steal that belief from me. I let him steal that purity of thought from me. But I've gotten it back. And I'm believing that God is going to perform any miracle that I ask him to perform. So you have to believe first, then ask, and then receive. Are you ready really to walk in that kind of belief? You can't have not 1 ounce of doubt or unbelief in your body whatsoever. None. See, this is why, you know, this morning God wanted us, the Holy Spirit, us to be filled to capacity with the Holy Spirit, is so that you know what needs to be done at every given moment. If you're really full of the Holy Spirit, you'll know everything you should be doing. It doesn't matter what's going on around about you. You'll know what needs to be done. And you'll do it because the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct you in the way you should go. Amen. All right. When you pray and see the miracle yourself, then you will be destroying the unbelief and engraving the memory of the miracle and deliverance deep into your memory. And seeing, I've seen all kinds of miracles. So I know my God performs miracles. And it is engraved in me. But I allowed man to steal that from me. It's really a hard road back. You get back, but it's a hard, long road to get back. So what I'm saying to you here, don't let man hinder you in your walk with God. All right, when you pray and see the miracle yourself, then you will be destroying the unbelief and engraving the memory of the miracle and deliverance deep into your memory. You will be able to remember the power, and then you will not be guilty of limiting the power of God Almighty. Well, the man had died three times, well, really died the fourth time, you know, when we were sitting in the funeral. I said to his brother, if I go up there, I know that I can raise him from the dead. He said, if you go up there, they're going to put you in jail. Sit down. And he kept holding my arm so I couldn't get back up. But I just knew that, I know that if I am back up there and I prayed for him, God would have raised him from the dead again. I had that much faith. Now, if you can have faith to raise a dead dog from a dead dog, that's a lot of faith. And God allowed me to raise a dead dog. See what I'm saying? We can do this, guys. All we have to do is believe and get rid of all doubt and unbelief. Amen. Besides doubt and unbelief, we can limit God by unforgiveness. If you ever talk to someone involved in deliverance ministry, they will tell you that the most common cause of severe demonic problems in a person's life is unforgiveness. That's why I just really, really admonish you all the time. It is not worth it to hold unforgiveness against anybody. Clinging on to bitterness or grudges is virtually the single most dangerous spiritual thing that a person can do. It can even cause physical sickness, and yet it is so common even in the church. The church is riddled with believers with unforgiveness. And I've seen it over the 40 years I've been ministering. Unforgiveness kills so many people and their ministries. Unforgiveness is a cause of major bondage. It has been said that the major cause of hindrances and bondages in the lives of Christians is that of unforgiveness. Every one of us will have experienced things in our lives, disagreements, criticism, and accusations, both true and false, against us. That's just a given. People are going to come against you. Why are people coming against you? Because there's a demon in them that they allow to work through their body. And they come against you to try to destroy you. We cannot avoid these things happening. You know, the disagreements, the criticism, and accusations, both true and false, against us. We cannot avoid these things from happening. Even Jesus said in Luke 17:1, that it was impossible but that offenses would come. You are going to be offended. Get over it before it ever comes. In other words, you make your mind up, I will not ever be offended ever again, period. If you allow a person to offend you, then you're as bad as a person that offended you, because you aren't spiritually right either. Offenses are stumbling blocks which come against us, things said and done to us to put us down or to try and subject us to someone else's will, and so on, you know. People try to get you to do what they want you to do, and it's not what God wants you to do, it's what they want you to do, and then they keep trying to pull at you, and you get offended, then everybody's messed up. Just say, no, thank you, I'm not going to do that, and walk away. Good grief, how hard is that, right? So no matter how well we handle relationships, we will all face negative things being thrown at us. Some will attack us if for no other reason than the fact that they are jealous of us. Come on. You'd be surprised how jealousy runs rampant in the house of God. And that is a shame. Jealousy should never, ever be able to rear its ugly head in a child of God, a true child of God. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours has become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know, we are not supposed to be a stumbling block to another Christian or an unsaved person. We are supposed to be walking in the perfect will of the Father in love, forgiveness, and just let God take care of the situation. As Christians, we must accept that these things will happen in our lives. The big issue is how we deal with them. Matthew 18:7 says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. You know, somebody's offended you, say, God, I'm giving them to you. I'm not going to take the offense. I'm going to give that person to you. You deal with that person. I'm going to stay in love. I'm going to keep myself out of hell. Amen. It is very important to realize that once the offense has taken place, We cannot change it. What we can change is our response to it and how we allow it to affect us. It is very important to realize that once the offense has taken place, we cannot change it. What we can change is our response to it and how we allow it to affect us. The sooner we can take these matters to the Lord and leave them with Him, and at the same time practice forgiveness toward those who have offended us, the sooner we will be able to get on with our lives and continue to be fruitful in His service. The sooner. If you have yourself prepared before it ever happens, it won't be any sooner because you've already reconciled yourself to the fact you're not going to let anybody offend you. You don't care what they say or what they do, and you're going to walk into forgiveness and the love of Christ. But if we allow those criticisms to get into our emotions and cause us to react negatively and to start bad-mouthing that person who has offended and hurt us, then it will quickly get into our spirit and lodge there. And once that happens, then we become the loser in the situation, even if the accusations are wrong. All right, I'm going to give you another testimony. I was very, young in being born again. I was in this church, and the people loved me, and they made me a Sunday school teacher and a deacon. And one of the ladies in the church was upset because she wanted to be the Sunday school teacher and the deacon, but the people didn't like her. And so she told the pastor all kind of lies about me. And I didn't know beans about this woman. It was a very small church. And the pastor believed everything she said. Why? Because she told the pastor I said bad things about him. So he made a sermon up all about me, the Jezebel queen. And at the end, he said, and it's you. You're a Jezebel and you're from hell. And his wife was holding a Bible up in front of her face. Remember the story? Well, I didn't get upset at that point. I just waited. The pastor said, get out of my church. I said, no, I'm going to wait till everybody else leaves, and I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I said it in love. And so after everybody left and I told him the truth, he apologized, but it was too late because he lost his whole congregation because of the sermon he made up just against me. Now, I went home and I had company, and I told what happened, and they said, well, aren't you upset? I said, no, I'm not. That doesn't bother me any. Well, I would be offended if I was you. I said, I'm not offended. Well, I just really wouldn't take this. And so, well, you know what I did? I said, you know, you're right. Dumb. And I got upset about it. And God kept telling me, don't go into offense. That's why I really know about offense. And I said, I will if I want to. He said, yeah, you can. I won't go against your will. He said, but you're going to wish you didn't for 1 year. 1 year I went through pure hell because I just decided to agree with everybody else that I had to be offended. And I really didn't have to be offended. I wasn't even offended in the church with all the people in there. So why would I do this? So I'm telling you, it's not worth it because God will get on you. He will make you pay for that. He said, you want to be offended? Fine, I'll let you be offended. 1 year, and every day I prayed, God, please, please take this off of me. But he didn't. 1 year later, he finally lifted it. I'm telling you, you guys do not understand what you're doing when you walk in offense. You don't understand what you're doing when you are the one that does the offending either. That lady was messed up. And nobody associated with her after that. Even though I tried to talk them into doing it, they didn't want anything to do with her because of the ugly things she said, all the untruth. So the best thing is leave her alone. All right? Don't get in that mess with them. Acts 24:16 said, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Isn't that what I told you to do? I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. It is so important that we learn to keep short accounts with God and with people. Otherwise, we will start on a downward slippery slope that can cause us to finish up being hurt, angry, resentful, bitter, and twisted, carrying a wounded spirit in the process. And you deliverance people know what a wounded spirit does. It brings demon after demon after demon. None of us can afford to let that happen, yet we are finding wounded Christians that have to be set free. Are you not? All the time. It is sad but true that many who have a prophetic calling in God have been put down or prevented from functioning, and this has caused many to be shut down, be hurt, and to go inwards, which does not allow them to pursue and fulfill their calling. Now, I want to stop there because when I was first born again, I did not understand prophetic gifting, but I was gifted with the prophetic immediately. And the pastors kept telling me, sit down and shut up. Don't you speak in the church anymore. You're of the devil. But you know what I did? I went home and I said to God, God, I know that I don't know what I'm doing. But so I know that that was you speaking through me. And so, God, I'm going to give this to you. And I didn't know to do all that at that time. I guess the Holy Spirit just had me do it. I'm going to give this to you, and I'm not going to be upset at that pastor or the people in that church. And I was never bothered by that ever again in my life. I didn't prophesy in that church anymore because God pulled me out of the church. But still in all, from that point on, I knew who I was in Christ. I knew what he called me to do. And I let him use me as a vessel, no matter what I had to go through because of being obedient to God. All right? Tragically, many Christian leaders have been guilty of clamping down on those who are trying to exercise their spiritual gifts. Regardless of who caused the offense, we all need to practice forgiveness. Let me emphasize this very strongly to you. Carrying unforgiveness in your heart is not worth it. I mean, you know, when people come into church new, they're all in here, this church, they're all excited and on fire for God. And they do a lot of things, you know, that are just really not all of God. But I don't get upset. You know, I just give them to God and say, God, you can bring them through. And then I sit back and watch them spiritually grow. Then they laugh at the things they did when they first came in. And so, see, this is the way you need to do it. You just need to let people, give them to God, let it run its course. And God will bring everything into light, and nobody gets their feelings hurt, right? You know, because we give it to God, and he knows exactly how to bring people around. And even people have said to me, why are you letting that go on? And I say, it's in God's hands. It's not hurting anybody. I'm not going to quench the spirit in that person. All right. There is nothing good or justifiable in our carrying unforgiveness. If you have any unforgiveness in your heart and life right now, let me encourage you to make it a top priority to deal with it and to get rid of it. Take it to Jesus and give it to him, as he is the only one who can take it away from us. It is he that we are called to please. See, I'm not called, I tell you guys, I don't care what you think of me. I'm doing what Jesus called me to do it. And I don't say that in an arrogant way. And you need to get in that spirit too and be loving and compassionate and full of grace. But, you know, I don't care if you like what Jesus has me do. I always tell people, take it to Jesus. And if he tells you I'm wrong, you bring it to me. And I'll tell you you're wrong. You didn't hear right. No. Come on. Because, you know, I know that everything I do is what the Holy Spirit prompts me to do. I know that. And you'd be surprised how many things the Holy Spirit prompts me to do and that I don't do. Because I know it's going to really mess you up. So I said, God, I really don't want to see that. And then I don't say it. I was talking to somebody this afternoon and I said, you know, when I was sitting here, you know, I get short-winded when I sing and everything, but I was sitting here and I was short-winded. So I would say, you know, God wants to prophesy to that one and God wants to prophesy to that one. And, I said one of the people that God had, I had somebody else prophesy to, as they started, then I heard God. He was giving this word to me for that person. And God said, now I want you to give the word because that person's is prophesying out of compassion. It was of God, but it was compassion. And so then when God used me then, he always uses me like a hammer. But it was a good word. And that happened to three people in here this morning. So, you know, what I just said was I don't always do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. And sometimes I know he's going to give you a hard word. And I know you've been through the mill. I know he's had you in the woodshed more time than you care to think. So I say, God, just let's not do it today because you were going to have another woodshed experience. And, you know, I know it's not going to hurt anything if I don't give it to you right now. But then I also pray for you and I might even call you and tell you. But, you know, I just, you just don't understand it, or some things I just don't do because I thought, oh God, not again. All right? Now, I'm not telling you to do that. That's just me. Where am I at here? All right, it says, he that we're called to please. All right. And our caring unforgiveness does not please him at all. Remember, we said that it's God we had to please. In fact, unforgiveness stops God from forgiving us of our many offenses against him. Unforgiveness stops God from forgiving us of our many offenses against him. And Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive men, Jesus speaking, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See that? Another thing that will limit the unlimited power of God is our lack of love. Love is what Jesus called the first and greatest commandment, and love is the foundation. In Matthew 22:36, teacher, which is the disciple speaking to Jesus, teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as I was typing that, I said, God, the reason why people can't love is because they don't even love themselves. So if you can't love yourself, then you can't love your neighbor. You first of all have to learn to love yourself. I didn't say get prideful. I said love yourself. In other words, forgive yourself of all the negative thoughts you've had toward yourself. And you've had those negative thoughts because as you were young and growing up, people kept telling you how no good you were, how ugly you were, and how you never amount to anything, and on and on and on. And then you get that embedded in your spirit. Next thing you know, you don't like yourself. And then God is saying here, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you can't love yourself, please start loving yourself. Look in the mirror and say, boy, you handsome dude, you. God really loves me, and I love me too. Amen? You know, and you're a girl, look in the mirror and say, you're so beautiful in God's eyes. You're worthy of love. So I'm going to love myself because God loves me first. Amen. And I don't care if any man loves me or not, or any woman. You know, I just don't care because God loves me and then I love myself. All right. Now I lost my place. Oh, right here, Jesus identifies the law of love for every believer, love of God and love of others. I would like to say that I know a lot of people that are the most loving people on earth, but they cannot believe that Jesus heals. Don't you? You know people that are full of love, but they said, oh, I don't know about all that stuff. I think you're going off the deep end there, but they have love like you wouldn't believe. So they are walking in unbelief and will not be able to heal the sick. Just that simple. Nothing bad about them. They'll still go to heaven. They just can't quite get themselves over there to believe all the miracles that God wants to do through them. God is asking us to take off all limitations to his miracle-working power tonight and just enter into complete agreement with his word that he so desires to heal and set free. Drop all the unforgiveness. Just do that right now. Drop all the hurts, the bitterness, that you have been carrying, and allow God to cleanse and purify you. So with what God was telling me today, when it comes to miracles, we are our own worst enemy because we carry so many demonic traits within us, and we cannot walk in true belief, and we cannot fulfill the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, you just cannot just walk in and say, I'm it, I'm here, I'm anointed, and I'm going to show you how anointed I am. It does not work that way. Believe me, I've been in this 40 years. It does not work that way. Unless you're living the life that God's called you to live, and unless you're walking in total belief, not one ounce of doubt at all or unbelief, you can't have not one. So I know that I know that I know that I have a great calling on my life. Do you know that you know that you know that you have a great calling on your life is what I'm getting at. Then if you do, quit allowing the enemy to run rampant in your mind. This is what God's telling you. Quit allowing the enemy to have the first word in your mind. You have to know what God has spoken over your life. Then every day you're going to have to hear God's voice more than one time a day as he gives you instructions how to work through the day, let you know what the enemy is working on in order to trip you up. And if you don't hear God's voice that way, the enemy's going to trip you up. You have to get out of your own mind and have the mind of Christ. And when you do that, then the Holy Spirit has full rule and reign over your life. And he will lead, guide, and direct you. You can't walk in offense. You can't walk in bitterness. You can't walk in unforgiveness. You can't walk in, I'm hearing God say, stale love. And we have to have that fresh agape love. So those are the things that you have to get out of your system before you're able to walk in the miracle walk that God wants you to walk in. So he put it out there. What are you going to do with it? He's saying, are you going to just dismiss what you heard tonight as a bunch of hokey pokey? Or are you going to trust and believe that he has led you in the path that he wants you to go into? You know, I said, God, you haven't given me a prophetic word. You haven't given me a teaching. He said, I'm not going to. I'm going to go a different route tonight. I thought this was awesome. And I know it's something you all needed or God wouldn't do it. He never gives a message in here if somebody in here doesn't need it. So God is saying to me, train your children up in the ways they should go, and they will always follow it. And God said, so he's using me to train you. And so now you're always going to follow that, right? You're going to get rid of all the junk in your life, right? And you're going to be just like Jesus, right? And if you read the word, you know what Jesus was all about. He was pure honesty. Don't you think the church needs to get back to pure honesty? You know, we really need to get back to the truth of the gospel. And we need to be an open door. We need to be so open that there's nothing in a closet. When people look at you, they see you for who you are. 24/7, that's who you are. You're not somebody that's put on a face just to make people think you're something you're not. But you are genuine. You are unique. You are different. And this is what God wants out of you people. He wants you to be genuine, unique, and different. Yet, oh, so full of his power that you'll be so supernatural that you'll never go back into the enemy's turf ever again, and you'll stay in the arms of the Father. That's just what I heard him say. So the altar's open. If you want to undo anything that you're doing to limit God's unlimited power, if you want to come to the altar and let God just touch you to remove any animosity of any type that you have so that you can be a free vessel that he can work through, the altar's open for that.